I'd just like to speak a few words today on the generation gap. We've been hearing a bit about it, the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Now, those of you that are attempting to be in the role of the grandparents, you'll either agree or disagree with this generation gap business. But I don't really think it exists. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Matthew, in his gospel, he tells us so that all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, 14 generations. So that equates to 42 generations. A lot of people have lived and died during that period. Luke, in his gospel, he gives us 75 generations from Adam to Christ. So from the death and burial of Christ, we have a vast number of spiritual sons and daughters. So you and I here today are part of that. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So you can see we're part of the generation. Almost 2,000 years have passed since the cross. Generations have lived and died. And the ravages of sin have pulsated down through each generation. No escape from its clutches except salvation in Christ. Romans chapter 6. That's a good gospel verse that's often quoted. The last verse in Romans 6 tells us this, that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to acknowledge that there is a very large generation gap from Adam to our point in history today. The book of Proverbs chapter 30 tells us this, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, and how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. So as we think of 3 millenniums have passed since Augur, is it? Is that how you pronounce the name? In the book of Proverbs, the son of Jacob has given expression to these different features that surface constantly in our day. The heart of man has not changed with the passing of time. There are those that firmly are convinced that mankind is improving his position and will ultimately reach his destination. This is, of course, another gospel. The good works gospel, and it leaves unaware souls still in the clutches at the domains of Satan. What a sad situation to be in, to be promoting such teaching. May we ask ourselves the valid question, this generation gap, is it real as people make out it to be? Since the dawn of human history, acquired learning and various techniques have been passed on from the older generation to the younger. And thus the next generation becomes equipped to cope with the present and embrace the future with its uncertainties and challenges. Is that right? That's exactly what we do. We help the next generation. We should be doing it. For each one of us here today, we are very much indebted to the previous generation for the bulk of the knowledge gleaned from them. This has also been extended by self-learning as well. So that when we come to Genesis 7, and I'm not sure whether our brother touched on this, but Genesis 7 tells us of Noah. The invitation the Lord gives to him is, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So there we have Noah. He stands out in among his contemporaries as a special man. "Come thou in my house into the ark, for I've seen thee righteous before me in this generation." So if we consider the generation gap between Enoch and his great grandson Noah, there are similarities in their thinking and faith. Jude verse 14 tells us that Noah was the seventh generation from Adam. Thus Noah appears in the page of Scripture as the tenth generation from Adam. Enoch is the seventh man. Noah is the tenth. The first man, Adam, was of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Those words that we're well acquainted with in 1 Corinthians 15. The cross is the elevated object towering in the midst of the centuries, the cross of Christ. Abraham looked forward to Calvary. Mount Moriah, his words to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." We've just been hearing John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Thinking of Abraham and Isaac, was there really a generation gap between the father and the son? There was a huge difference in age, of course. One finds it hard to accept the fact that there was. Genesis 21 tells us that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And so according to Genesis 23, Sarah was 127 when she died. And there's 10 years between Abraham and Sarah in the ages. So that puts Isaac at 37 years of age when his mother passed away. So as we think of this generation gap, Genesis 25 tells us that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Genesis 25 and verse 9, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Abraham died there, the oldest of the patriarchs, 175 years of age." So as we think of these generation gaps, it's interesting to think of what God has to say about it. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, and we've been hearing about him this afternoon, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise," that was Canaan, "as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." So it's interesting that there they are, a close-knit community. And there we get Jacob as a great-grandson. No doubt he was hearing words of wisdom from his grandfather, Abraham. So for ourselves as God's children, we come from different nationalities, all tracing back to the one bloodline of Noah, Adam, if you like. Different nationalities, different cultures, different employment backgrounds, different makeups in every way. And we talk about a gap, so diverse. What is the common denominator? We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, in actual fact, the generation gap has narrowed right down. It's not as wide as what people make out of it. And, fellow believer, today we're all destined for the same better country that Abraham looked forward to. So you talk of a generation gap, it's just not there. What a Saviour we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was told Abraham in Genesis 15, that in the fourth generation he would come forth, the children of Israel would come forth out of the land of Egypt. And yet our scripture, the scriptures tell us that this 400 and something odd years that they were in bondage. When you do your homework and you'll find it hard push to get 400 years out of it. But you can definitely get four generations. Levi, 137. Kohath, 133. Abraham, 137. So you get all these ages and we find that the generation gap is just not what we think it is. When we come to Numbers, we find a definite generation gap. You remember? We read of Caleb in Numbers 13, is it? He was of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Caleb was from a prolific, a royal tribe. Caleb had this remarkable ability that he was helped instilling the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess, for we are well able to overcome. So it takes a special kind of skill, doesn't it, and a person to take the heat out of a situation. And some of us might be quite good at that, others are not so good. But Caleb was one who took the heat out of the situation. And when the temperature was inclined to boil, Caleb, he remained calm. We read of the only two that entered into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. A huge generation gap. All those of their colleagues had all died in the wilderness. And there's Joshua and Caleb. They tower above their others. A definite generation gap. There's a generation missing. They are the only two that are alive of that generation that left Egypt. So the Lord has something to say about Caleb. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, he followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So isn't it amazing that that generation gap that was truly there, those two, Caleb entered in, and also Joshua did it as well. It says of Joshua that he was the son of Nun, and Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land. And the scripture says, they live still. How wonderful is the grace of God in reaching out. That generation gap, it was truly there with Caleb and Joshua. Another interesting verse in Numbers tells us this, for the Lord hath said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua. There we have those two men. All the others had gone on. They had, because of their sin, they had forfeited the good land. Even Moses, one of the mightiest, most powerful statesmen of all time, he never entered into the land. But there, when we come to the Gospels, we find there he is, he's standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And him and Elijah, there they are speaking of a noble thing that was going to happen. They spoke of his decease, the Lord's decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. So with the final passing of both Moses and Aaron and all their contemporaries, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones of that generation that were left. One thing about Caleb, he was interested in the next generation. We read in the book of Judges about his daughter, and it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So Caleb was one Even though he was special in his generation as a survivor, he was interested in the next generation. And he complied with her wish, and he gave to his daughter and the son-in-law the upper and the nether springs. We read of Joshua. He left a tremendous legacy behind him as well. We read in the book of Joshua 24, that they buried him in the borders of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, in the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So there's a man who was extra special. There was a definite generation gap with him and Caleb and the rest of those ones that had died in the wilderness. But what a legacy he left. He was able to influence those who would continue to go on to follow the Lord. And so we as believers should be interested in the next generation coming along behind. They're not going to see some things in the same way as we do, simply because everybody is born for their time. And we can't alter that. But it's quite an effort, it's quite a thing to be able to pass on spiritual truth to the next generation, that they will be able to grasp it and say, this is the word of the Lord, and follow it. So Joshua was a man who assisted Moses. He was his minister. He had seen how Moses acted in all the different situations as they arrived. And he'd known what it was to be in a frontline position, a high public profile. And he was the ideal man suited for that next step of the journey, as he could hear the words from the Lord himself. Moses, my servant is dead. Arise, go over this Jordan. So we can be inclined to rely on older ones, but there's going to come a time in our experience as age climbs upon us that we're going to have to grab hold of the steering wheel, and we're going to have to steer the boat. We've just been hearing about Jonah. And very interesting to think that away down there in the whale's belly, he could utter those profound words, salvation is of the Lord. What a man. What a revelation. A man who was reluctant to do what God wished. But what an amazing success story as we think of those that responded to his message. Every gospel preacher would love a success story like Jonah had. He had to put up with the pain before the gain came. And so often it's true with us too. The gain comes after the pain. We think of the New Testament. Does it encourage the generation gap idea? It sometimes is difficult to subscribe to that view. And just as we've considered in the Old Testament, the togetherness of God's people, the great desire and design for his people, God, to be amongst his gathered people. We read in Genesis 22 and referred to this earlier, that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. You see, the generation, there's years between the father and the son there. They're going both together. So you and I are on the same road. We're reading from the same page, and we're going to end up in the same country. What a wonderful prospect we have as the people of God. We read in Psalm 50, a beautiful verse, and I'm not sure whether it's on one of the walls here or not, but it's, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's God's ultimate. That's what he wants. And it's true in Israel, as we think of the tabernacle set up with his people around him. And that's just what God wants today. You see, it happens in the animal world. Stock, we would have a tremendous problem putting stock where we want them if they didn't congregate and go together. It would be absolutely chaotic, hopeless. But Because of the fact that they congregate, it makes it so much easier to muster. Well, God's people, when they're together, God's able to speak to them in a special way. And as we think of the days of Nehemiah, we read there in chapter 8 that they all gathered themselves together as one man in the street before the water gate. And Ezra is the priestly man, and there he is, he reads from the word of the Lord from morning until midday before the men and the women. And so they were attentive to the word and the book of the Lord. Now as we come to the New Testament, John's first epistle, it does not speak of a generation gap as such. How does John in his epistle word it? He puts it this way, "I write unto you, little children." This expression, little children, is a term of endearment that embraces all of God's children, every age group, to have the issue of sins forgiven dealt with because of the one who has made sin for us there at Calvary. So there we have John as the apostle of love. You wouldn't think so as we read the Lord in his public ministry. John and his brother, sons of thunder, and yet there he is. In his epistle, he comes to the fore as the disciple of love. We read in Colossians, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." John talks in his epistle, "I write unto you fathers." Here we are, the fathers. Now, none of us, the men folk, aren't really trained to be fathers. We're just thrown in at the deep end, and we've just got to pick it up as we go along. There's a lot we don't know. Even when it comes to, and parenting is one of the biggest roles, one of the most important roles in our world today is parenting. It is a big issue to be able to pass on things of value to the next generation. John speaks, he says, "Fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." John indicates the grades of distinction. Fathers, young men, little children. So the fathers are those of maturity. The young men are those that are engaged in the conflict. So this is an encouragement to those young men. You're engaged with the conflict of life, acquiring expertise and experience. Enthusiasm is part of it. But, you know, you're acquiring expertise. And the little children are those who are fully engaged with developing. They're developing along the line. And they're locating. They're negotiating the firm ground that faith stands upon. So it's verily possible for one who is aged in years, just coming to faith in Christ, to be a babe in Christ. And that's true, isn't it? How many do you know of older people, almost at death's door, and they've come to know the Saviour? Yes, it's not common, but it does happen. And we think of those, he says, verily possible for one in age to be aged in years and yet come to faith in Christ and yet be a babe in Christ. It requires the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. So you can see, you can be old, you can look old, and yet you still, the things of God have still got to come to you, come upon a person, just like a babe. It's got to take in the milk of the sincere word. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, he's one of the oldest contributors in our New Testament, isn't he? And as we look at the marginal dates, we find he's 90 years or thereabouts, and he writes with an older perspective, and he's writing in a different way to somebody half that age. So we think of what he says there to the young men. And I'm thinking of the next generation. We've been going through this generation gap. We've thought about Joshua and we've thought about Caleb. And John in his epistle, he says, "I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. And there's a lot of temptations out there. And you're right in the forefront. You're in the conflict. You're in the battle line. And you've got to make decisions. and you've got the Lord. All heaven is behind you and the promises of God. So young men, in the vigour of life, the prime objects and interests, Satan is after you. You're an object of his interest. And his followers, how applicable the statement of verse 1, my little children, these things are right unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that is what assists the young man to be an overcomer. Well, we think of the words in Psalm 119. Is it about verse 9 or thereabouts? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is by taking heed unto thy word. That's not as easy and quick as what it sounds. By taking heed unto thy word. But it's good if it is so. 1 John 4 tells us, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I was interested in our brother talking about the greatness of those different features of greater than Abraham, greater than Jacob, greater than Jonah, and greater than Solomon. But here we have that verse in John's epistle, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May the Lord just bless his word to our hearts.